and turn to number 59. We're going to start tonight by singing I Sing the Mighty Power of God. It's number 59. And after that, we'll be taking requests. So do be thinking about which songs you'd like to sing. We'll start with all three verses of number 59.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests flow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Have a seat, and we'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing?
Number 1.
All right. We'll sing the first and last verse of number 1.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Mortals, join the happy chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life.
Right. What else would you like to sing? All right. Let's see. May Jesus Christ be praised. Let's sing the first and last verse of 87.
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ Christ be praised. Alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this while life is mine, my canticle divine. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this the eternal song through all the ages long. May Jesus Christ be praised.
Good. What else would you like to sing? 88? Okay, that's a good one too. First and last.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man, the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and adoration, now and forevermore be thine.
198? Okay. All right, first and last verse, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, 198.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, wider than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful fountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name.
Great. Since we're right here, close, we'll turn over to 215. Kind of like this. This is another version of number one, just with a resurrection theme. Let's sing this one, both verses of 215.
Alleluia, alleluia, hearts to heaven and voices raise. Sing to God a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of praise. He who on the cross as Savior for the world's salvation bled. Jesus Christ, the King of glory, now is risen from the dead. Now the iron bars are broken. Christ from death to life is born. Glorious life and life immortal on this resurrection morn. Christ has triumphed and we conquer by his mighty enterprise. We with him to life eternal by his resurrection rise.
All right, we've got time for one more. If you've been saving it, this is the time. 3:45? All right. Good. First and last, Blessed Assurance, 3:45.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
We could end there, but let's stand and sing number 89 together just before Brad comes. We'll stand one last time. We'll sing the first and last verse of Our Great Savior, number 89.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Alleluia. What a Savior
Well, good evening. Hope you've all had a great day. I know I have. What a joy to have a full day with God's people. And it's really the Lord's day, isn't it? What a joy it is to really have it be full of the Lord's things and the Lord's people. And just so grateful that that's your commitment, that you're here tonight. And you've been here all day, kind of, haven't you? It's been a busy day, and we thank the Lord for that. I want to just remind you of a few announcements. Steve is really the announcement guy, and I'm not very good at it, so I kind of butchered it this morning, but I do want to repeat a couple of things, especially in regard to the need for children's church teachers. They do need maybe a couple or three more teachers to help with the rotations there. Typically, it's a three or four week rotation, and then you're off. So, if you would be interested in helping with that, that is a huge opportunity, a huge need, and I know they would appreciate that. And of course, all of us in here on Sunday mornings would appreciate that as well. It's a huge ministry, and we realize that, and we're very thankful for those of you who serve in that way. That's a tremendous blessing to all of us, so that we're able to pay attention, and of course, there. Being fed and nurtured at a level that's maybe more appropriate for them back there. So a huge ministry. And if you're interested in that, please talk to Dale Gupton about that. Also, just to let you folks know that are in Awana, how many of you are in Awana? Raise your hand if you're in it or your kids are in it. Okay, well, this Friday night and every Friday night from here on until Awana Grand Prix night, there's an opportunity for you to work on your cars here, back there. So, I know you're probably trying to build a car this year that can at least beat my entry. And so you probably want to be here every night and work on those. And don't wait till the night before and try to throw something together, because I will dominate you if you do that. All right, so anyway, 6 o'clock on Fridays. Starting next Friday, you can come, and we got all the tools and all the expertise and all the know-how to help you with that. So come and do that. All right, what else is going on? I'll trust you to read the rest of the bulletin. I could read it to you, but I think you guys can handle that. So what else? Any other announcements or praises, prayer requests, anything on your heart at all tonight that you'd like to share? Now's the time. So go for it. Don't be bashful. This is kind of your time to share with each other. Anybody? Yes, Laura Lee. All right. Yeah. Jerry, please, go ahead.
I'm always talking, but I do want to share this. I know I tend to worry quite often, and I don't want to worry about you. Well, what kind of persecution or difficult trials coming up, and then I have to remember that I already know so much of this man about the promises. I'm just
Thank you, Jerry, for sharing that.
Yeah, it's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Thank you. Good. Anything else, anybody? All right, well, shall we pray together then? Father, we do thank you again for the day, for the time again tonight to be together. And we thank you for the way you're at work in our lives and in our church. And we just pray your blessing, Lord, on each household, each family. Pray for the marriages in our church and fathers, mothers, just their desire to be faithful to you and to be faithful to each other, their desire to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We just pray your help, your blessing upon them in that, and your protection, your grace to be at work in our homes, and pray for the salvation of our children, and pray for those parents among us who have unbelieving children, and just pray your comfort, your peace, your help, your wisdom there. Give us, Lord, day by day, just a sense of your presence and your blessing, and make us instruments of your grace and your truth as we seek to live out our faith, live out our lives in Christ, at home, with our husbands, with our wives, with our children, with our parents. And that's where it really counts, and we really see there the impact that your Spirit makes. So we pray that we'll see that and be able to rejoice in the progress, the sanctification in our lives. Thank you for your power to save sinners. Thank you for the cleansing and the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the death of Christ on the cross, that his blood covers our sin, and that we will not be condemned for those sins that he has died for. We just praise you for that. And thank you for the joy that gives us, the hope that gives us, and even the desire that gives us to want to not sin, to want to be holy. Thank you for the power of your word. As we learn it, as we meditate on it, as we memorize it, just its power to help us to think accurately and to avoid sin. So, Lord, all these things we're just dependent upon you to do in our lives, and we thank you for the resources, spiritual resources that you've provided for us, and we really can be holy, and we really can stop sinning. And but what a peace to know that when we do sin, you forgive and you cleanse, and you go on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And we just thank you for that. And thank you for the time again tonight to just have our pursuit of sanctification rekindled, to have that focus be central in our hearts and minds, to realize that you are holy and you desire for us to be, and your holy word and your Holy Spirit are at work toward that end in each of our lives as well. So thank you for the time tonight again to focus on that, and to just pray your blessing, Lord, and your help as we talk through these things, and just your grace as we talk about lust tonight and immorality, sexual sins. I just pray for your Spirit to guide us and make this appropriate and applicable to each of us. And we'll again just thank you, and we thank you for the day, and look forward to the remainder of our evening together and pray your blessing on it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, I want to talk again tonight about those pesky little sins that believers struggle with. And as you heard in my prayer, I want to turn tonight to the sin of lust, the sin of sexual immorality and moral impurity. And it's a delicate one, but I think it is one that we need to deal with. It would inevitably come up as we formed our little list. Obviously, we would have to deal with this one at some point. So I think tonight I want to go ahead and do that. And then next week we will have our fifth Sunday special. We're going to talk about abortion Sunday morning and adoption Sunday night. And then following after that in February, we'll resume with this series and maybe do at least one more on the tongue, sins of speech. And then, you know, there may be one or two more that I want to pick up, but I don't want this to go on indefinitely. Somebody was asking this morning, I thought you were going to do the whole alphabet, and I don't really think I want to do that, but I did want to touch on this issue of lust, of sexual immorality. I want to give you a riddle. You guys have kind of gotten familiar with my riddles, but here's a riddle for you. What do the godliest man ever and the wisest man ever and the strongest man ever all have in common? Can you think of who I'm talking about? Samson and David and Solomon. And they all have in common what? Women problems, yeah. Lust, sexual infidelity, immorality. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? The wisest man, the strongest man, the godliest man after God's own heart. So that should tell us something that you know, maybe that, hey, take heed lest you fall, right? I mean, this is a serious temptation, and we all face it. We all deal with it at some level. And so I want to talk about that tonight. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So these are the world's things, and they should not be our things as those who belong to Christ, as those who have been bought with the blood of Christ. So I want to just help us maybe think through a strategy, some thoughts for arming ourselves against that temptation and resisting, and just encouraging you if you are caught up in immorality of some kind or some addiction to pornography or just lust, problem with lust in your heart, to just take heed tonight and listen and ask the Lord to help you, to deliver you from that. I want to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's going to be our text. We'll just use this as our focal point tonight, and this will be enough to say everything we'd want to say about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is really a wonderful, verses 1 through 8 is really a wonderful passage of Scripture in the Bible, one of the great passages on sanctification, growing in personal holiness. It talks about sanctification in general, verses 1 and 2, and then it talks specifically about sexual purity. So there's an exhortation here in general to pursue spiritual excellence, and then specifically to practice sexual purity. So I want us to look at this and just share some thoughts with you from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Follow along as I read verse 1 through 8. "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The primary assertion in this passage is very plain, very simple. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is the basic thrust here. God's will for your life is not hidden. It is not lost. It is not mysterious. It is clearly stated. God's will for you is that you continually progress in sanctification, in holiness, that you grow to be more and more holy. That's God's will. You say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life, where I should go to college, who I should marry, what car I should buy. Forget all that. God's will for your life is this, that you continually, increasingly, systematically, methodically, progressively grow in holiness. That means you're sinning less and less, hating it more and more, and moving more and more toward godliness and Christlikeness and obedience and faithfulness and holiness in your life. That's God's will, okay, for every single one of us. No exceptions. So that's God's agenda. That's the plan. That's his will for you. And that's what needs to be your focus in every decision you make, everything you do. How does it fit with that? And that focus then, that basic message becomes the basis for the rest of the instruction here. In other words, sexual purity in particular, all right, is a priority because sanctification in general is God's will for your life. That's the progression here. That's the flow of thought in this passage. So I want to just call your attention to kind of three points here, the particulars of sexual purity and the basis of it, and then the motives or the reasons. The basis, to start with, as I say, it's God's will for you to be holy. The reason you should be sexually pure and morally pure is because it's God's will for you to be holy. And when he commands us to be holy, he's not commanding us to do something that we can't do. He's not commanding us, you know, to do something that's going to deprive us of joy. Okay? Our joy is going to be found in doing his will. So we need to understand that. That is fundamental to God's plan, God's purpose, God's will for our lives. Now, what follows in this passage are some particulars about how to do that. How do you pursue sexual purity? All right? And there are three specific activities that are mentioned here. Since it's God's will for you to pursue sanctification, you are to practice sexual purity. What does that involve? These three things. Okay? Three commands here. First of all, notice it's verse 3. Okay? This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, number one, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay? That's the first thing you have to do. You have to abstain from sexual immorality. That means literally stop doing it. Okay? Stop sinning in that way. Stop fornicating. Avoid any and all sexual activity outside of intimacy with your spouse in marriage. That's what it's saying. The word abstain means to avoid or to keep away from, which calls for self-discipline, restraint. Sexual immorality, abstain from sexual immorality is one word, actually, porneia. So we get the word pornography from it. And so it's sort of a comprehensive term that includes any and every form of sexual practice that lies outside the circle of God's revealed will, like adultery, for instance, or premarital or extramarital sex, homosexuality, any other sexual activities or perversions outside the bond of marriage. So it's all inclusive in that sense. Complete abstinence outside of marriage is what God is commanding here. Now, obviously, sex was created by God, right? And it's like everything else He made, good. But it's intended for married couples only, one man, one woman for life. And so this, stated positively, is basically saying maintain your virginity until you're married, and then within marriage, keep the marriage bed pure and undefiled. Abstain from anything that would defile your marriage relationship. Now, obviously, we know that this was a problem in the culture of Paul's day, this culture of Bible times. This was a huge, one of those very conspicuous sins. It was just rampant, very much like in our own day today. It was a pagan world. Sexual immorality was viewed as commonplace. People were totally indifferent to it. It was even defended as a necessity of nature, like eating, drinking. Boys will be boys. That kind of attitude was pervasive. Fornication even received ritual sanction in some of the religious cults of the day. Temple prostitution was a common component of worship, Greek and Roman worship. And adultery was equally common. Poetry and the arts in general were employed to make it out to be a normal, pleasurable, universal practice, just like art forms in our own time do. So sexual immorality may be rampant, may be commonplace in the culture that you live in, but God's will is that you abstain from that. He has a different plan, a better plan for your life than that. So that's the first thing, abstain. The second particular in verse 4, not only that you abstain from sexual immorality, but also that each of you, what? Know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So this broadens the focus a little bit. Not only must we abstain from sexual immorality, but beyond that, we must learn to control our bodies. Okay, that's what he means there. The phrase possess his own vessel is kind of strange terminology. We don't normally use that language. And some take it to read acquire his own wife. In other words, the solution here is get married. And that's certainly one solution. 1 Corinthians 7:2, Paul says that, because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Better to marry than to burn. But in this context, I think based on the flow of thought, the rest of the verse and so on, I think he's emphasizing that each of you must learn how to do this. You must learn how to control yourself. Get control of your vessel, your body. Learn to use your body, like we sang about in Awana tonight with the kids. You know, your whole body belongs to the Lord, and you are to yield it up as an instrument of righteousness to Him. That starts here with controlling it and not using it for self-gratification, self-indulgence, and so on. Lustful passion, like pagans who don't know God. I mean, do you know God or not? Then stop living like you don't. In contrast to unbelievers, then, who are controlled by their lustful passions, we're to exercise discipline and self-control and use our body for activities that are holy and honorable. Then the third particular activity involved here comes in verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. There's the third imperative or command here. What does he mean by that? Not transgress or defraud his brother. Well, he's simply pointing out that when we commit sins of immorality, we are sinning against other people. Not only with other people, but against other people. Other people are affected. And so he's appealing to us to keep ourselves sexually pure for the sake of the other persons involved when we sin in that way. Don't transgress and defraud your brother. To transgress means to sin against, to cross the line, to go beyond the boundaries. To defraud means to take advantage of or to cheat someone, to cheat them out of what is theirs. And so the point is, when you commit acts of sexual immorality, you are sinning against, you're stealing from another person. And that person, that brother, generic here for any human being, could be male or female, believer or unbeliever, could be the person you're sinning with, in which case you're stealing their virginity or fidelity from them, could be the person you're sinning against. But the point is that sexual immorality is defrauding someone. Maybe you're defrauding your spouse. Maybe you're defrauding someone's, you know, future husband or her father or her present husband or whatever it may be. So to recognize that I'm taking something that's not mine to take. Leon Morris wrote, "Promiscuity before marriage represents the robbing of the other of that virginity which ought to be brought to a marriage. The future partner of such a one has been defrauded." I think that's what Paul is getting at here. So in other words, you're not just indulging your flesh, you're defrauding your brother. That should be useful in helping us restrain ourselves in that. So the basis of sexual purity, it's God's will for you to be sanctified. The particulars of sexual purity, you must abstain from sexual immorality. You must learn to control your body. You must not selfishly and greedily take for yourself something that's not rightfully yours. You know, I've been talking with my daughters about this a little bit, just trying to, you know, gently work toward this, but in their own thinking. You know, when the minister stands up and says during the wedding, you may now kiss the bride, the point of that is that you just now may. Now you may kiss her. Not until now, not until you're married, because the kiss leads to the rest. And so the whole symbolism in that is very important, you know, and there should be purity leading up to that special time. The kiss is what says, okay, now she's mine, and I'm not taking what's not mine. We belong together. So those kinds of thoughts are very important as you think about this. Then notice what comes next is really just motivation. Three motives, all right? Reasons for sexual purity. Number one, verse 6, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. That should get your attention. Number 2, verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And number 3, verse 8, consequently, or so, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So you say, why should we abstain from sexual immorality? Everybody's doing it, right? Who cares? Why should we abstain and keep our bodies under control and not defraud our brother? Number 1, because of God's justice. Number 2, because of God's call. And number 3, because of God's gift. The motivation should be the judgment of Christ, the call of God, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. How can we take advantage of another person and use them for our own gratification, knowing that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord? Or how can we use our bodies for lustful passions like pagans who don't know God, when the God of all grace has called us to himself and set us on the path of sanctification and eternal glory? Or how can we commit acts of immorality and make excuses for our sinful habits as if we're incapable of resisting when God has given his Holy Spirit to us? So those become the reasons and the motives keep ourselves pure. And we really, you know, we can't make excuses and we can't rationalize it, justify it, blame shift. When we do that, we're not rejecting man, we're rejecting God. So it's just very critical for us to fight this battle and to keep ourselves pure, regardless of how pervasive and rampant this is in our culture. You know, hey, it's been that way before. We can't say, oh, it's never been this bad. God understands. No. And part of the issue is just learning that, you know, pursuing God's will is better than pursuing my fleshly lusts, you know. I think too often we settle, you know, we settle for a fleeting pleasure instead of pursuing that which is really going to give us joy and fulfillment and happiness. You know, we settle for mud pies when we can have filet mignon. We suck water out of a little muddy ditch when God invites us to drink living water in Jesus. So we just need to realize that his will is always better. It is good and perfect and acceptable and will be more fulfilling and joyful to you than anything this world may tease you with. Now let me just give you a little bit of a parable to help you think through this, all right? The battle for sexual purity may be compared to a man who loved donuts. Any of you love donuts? I love donuts. Well, his doctor finally says to him, you know, he goes in for the checkup, and the doctor says, you've been eating donuts, haven't you? And he says, yeah. All right, buddy, no more donuts. Yes, yes, doctor. And so he commits himself. He vows to God, no more donuts, I promise. He shares that with his wife. Honey, I renewed my commitment. No more donuts. Got to help me stay faithful to this. No more. He promises his family. He calls the church and gets on the prayer chain. Pray for me. I'm trying to quit donutting. And he even goes to a donut deliverance ministry to have the demon of donut desire cast out of him. I mean, he's really desperate. And he's sincere. He means business. But then, what does he do? Well, he continues to read about donuts. And he continues to listen to donut music. And watch TV programs about how they make donuts and all the different kinds of donuts. And he continues to spend time with other donut lovers talking about donuts, making jokes about donuts at the office, where he even keeps a donut calendar pinned up on his cubicle. And every day he reads all the donut ads in the paper. And every week he receives his little subscription of Donut Boy with its glossy color photos and foldouts. Well, then you know what happens, right? Pretty soon he's driving by the donut shop. just driving by, perfectly innocent, just passing by, maybe casually glancing in the window. No harm in that. A few days later, well, he decides it wouldn't hurt. I always buy a morning paper somewhere. They have a newspaper rack out on the front porch. I could stop there and buy my morning paper. So he starts doing that. Another week or so passes, and he's going inside the donut shop for coffee only and to read the paper. And then one day, of course, he finally what? He finally gives in, doesn't he? And has a donut. Now, that's a parable for how we are when we decide we're going to get serious and fight sin in our life. That's how we do it. Just about like that. Right? What did Jesus say? If your right hand offends you, what? Cut it off. Okay? See, we need to take drastic measures. Drastic measures. You aren't going to win this battle, you know, if you continue to indulge your flesh and, you know, flick through all the channels and watch all the garbage and all, you know, you've got to take drastic measures to guard what you look at and what you listen to, what you think about, what you fill your mind with. And some of us, you know, we need to get rid of the internet. We need to get rid of our computer. We need to get rid of our TV, maybe. We need to quit our job. It's putting us in tempting situations, and we aren't winning that battle. Some of us need to take those kinds of drastic measures. The Bible says, flee immorality. Run. Run like Joseph out of the house. You know, flee. Get away. That's your first line of defense. And we need to do that. So I want you to think about that. If you're struggling with this in any way, you need to take drastic measures to fight this battle. God says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes, you know, not to look lustfully on a maiden, on a virgin, okay? So those are some things we need to think about. And just realize, you know, it's very much like the farmer who had the two dogs. He had a black dog that was really, really mean, and he had this white dog that was really, really kind and loving and gentle. And the pastor was out visiting him one day, and he said, yeah, these two dogs, they're always fighting. And the pastor said, well, which one wins, the mean black dog or the good white dog? And the farmer said, whichever one I feed the most. That is how it is in our lives as well. Whatever you're feeding your flesh, then that's going to win. If you're feeding your mind and your heart and your spirit on truth and the things of God, then that's going to win. So feed your mind, fill your mind and heart with Scripture, meditate on it day and night. The Bible says if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the lusts of the flesh. So own that verse and fill your mind with the truth of God and let it arm you and give you victory and help in this area. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the time tonight. It's so precious to us, and we just thank you. And pray that these truths, Lord, would take root in our heart and bear fruit for your glory, and that you would make us holy. You would give us victory over these kinds of sins. And we'll just thank you and praise you, Lord, for the work that you do. It's your power that's at work here. We know that. It's not us. It's you. But do your work in each of us as only you can, and we'll give you the praise and all the glory. dismiss us now with your blessing. Go with us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Give us peace and give us grace to face whatever comes this week with joy, knowing that you are sovereign and you are good and you are with us and you're at work. May we trust you and follow Christ with all our hearts, we pray in his precious name.
Amen. God bless you.